We are going to be once again looking at the what many consider to be the greatest passage of Scripture in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. And we will be looking at the final theme of Advent. The last 3 weeks, we've looked at the themes leading up to the birth of Christ: love, hope, peace. And now we will see in John chapter 3:16, surrounding the Christmas story, the theme of joy. And as you're turning there, I can, you know, just kind of maybe share the challenge of joy sometimes in just the busyness of life, and how oftentimes, if around this time particular, it's like, I don't know why Christmas lands, and it seems like there's just so much on all of our plates. You've got, if you do the shopping and the programs and the pageantry and the dinners and the families, and it's all good things, but sometimes we lose the joy behind the heart of all of it. And joy is non-negotiable. It's one of those, there's certain times around the holidays, maybe you guys have them in your traditions. It's not Christmas until something happens. You know, it's not Christmas till you watch that movie that everyone wants to gather around. It's like, oh, it's finally kicked off the seasons. For my wife, it's like not Christmas until she decorates. Although I've tried to convince her theologically, you don't need decorations, but it's like she has to have them. My daughter was just sad this year. We didn't do Christmas cards. So if you didn't get one from us, it's not for lack of loving you. We just didn't do them. And she said, it's not Christmas until you have the cards. We have to take pictures and send them out. And so for her sake, I'll share the Christmas card with you. So all at once, we have a Christmas card. Here it is. And it's not mine. This is actually from a wonderful family in our church, the Zeminskis. That is Brian and his beautiful family. You can just take it all in. And that's not from 1978. That's this year's Christmas card. So it's not Christmas until you get one of these in the mail from the Zeminski family. And maybe it'll be a tradition of our church to just share it every year. Look at that man. I figured we're going to be talking about joy today, so let me just prime the pump with a joyful family ushering in Christmas. So the reason I share all this is because whatever your non-negotiable is, you can have a Christmas season without it. But the reason that we take the weeks leading up to Christmas to focus on the themes of Advent is because they are the non-negotiables of how God has sent his son into the world. It is a non-negotiable that you must in some way, if you're going to celebrate Christmas and meditate on the message of it, you have to have the love of God in your heart. For God so loved the world is part of the message. You cannot have Christmas without love. And in the same way, the reason we talk about hope is because the whole idea that we would look back at the history of God fulfilling his promise by sending his son is so that we would never lose sight of the fact that we have hope in God. He's been faithful to send his son. He will be faithful to deliver on all the promises that still remain. There is always hope. And in the same way, when you're waiting on God, just as those waiting for the prophecies of the Messiah to be fulfilled, you must wait with an overwhelming peace for your circumstances. You don't have to wait on God with worry or anxiety whether or not God is going to be faithful to do what he said he would do. You can have peace that surpasses all understanding that God is, in fact, a keeper of promise. Let your heart be at peace. And a non-negotiable of this whole time, in fact, it goes well beyond whatever you do to celebrate Christmas and meditate on the message. A non-negotiable of the believer's life is the message of joy. That as you wait on God, as we look back to the Christmas season and look forward to the things that God is still doing to cause us to be people who wait in hope and peace and love, the conclusion of the story is the same as how it begins. It begins and it ends with joy. And so we will see in the message of John 3:16, once again, all of these themes come out. And now we'll look at John 3:16 with the lens of the great joy that this brings into your life today, not future, but right now. For those of you who hear the message of John 3:16 and believe, there is joy available to you as a non-negotiable of your life. So let's read once again, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as we said, all of the themes of Advent are right here in this verse. Clearly, love is the foundation of it all. It says it. God so loved the world. That is the motivation for this whole story, is God's love for fallen humanity. The other themes of Advent are not clearly stated, but they're clearly here. We talked about hope. Hope is the fact that if you believe in the love of God sending his son, you will not perish. Take that for the everlasting promise, and take that for all that God has called you to. There is hope that perishing is off the table for the people of God. We also see a message of peace in this passage of Scripture. John 3:16 goes on to say in John 3:17 that he did not send his son to condemn the world. God did not invade from heaven to earth to find all of the darkness and the sin that we live in and condemn us for the state of our fallen nature. He came to bring an offering of peace. This is a message of great peace for all who believe. And finally, we have the message of joy. Where do we find joy in John chapter 3, verse 16? It is where we find the foundation of all joy, whether you are a believer or not. In this message reminds us how every life in this sanctuary begins with a great moment of joy. And we're reminded of it when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And all of the prophecies leading up to this hope that God would send a savior to the world to redeem humanity are wrapped up in the promise of a newborn child being sent into the world. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, prophecies that people were waiting on. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophecies come in the form of a birth announcement, and that cannot be taken for granted. For all of you who have listened to the message of God sending his son as a representation of his love, this is unique in the story of Christ. In all of the ways that God may have revealed himself in all of the different versions of religion and ideas that people have, there is only one where God reveals himself in the package of a newborn babe. There's all sorts of ideas of God, you know, maybe being this distant force that's too great for imagination or the comprehension. God is this giant figure that's beyond reality that someday maybe we could know. The reality is that the God of this story, the God that we came here praising today, sent himself into the world in the form of the greatest joy you can ever know, which is new birth. Birth is, in fact, one of the great ways that God teaches every human how joy is something that is part of the human condition in the way that it comes through life. And not all of you have had the experience of probably being in the room where the birth is happening, but all of you were someone's great joy when you entered into the world. The way that God designed life to come into the world is that when it comes as almost a parable, because it comes with all sorts of pain that someone has to endure to bring you into the world. Jesus will use this parable in John chapter 16. He says, in speaking of his anguish before the cross, the disciples' anguish that he's going away to die on the cross, he says, let me liken this to the story of birth. A woman, when she is going through the pains of labor, she is in sorrow, for her hour has come. Is there a greater pain in life than the labor room, the labor and delivery room? And yet, he says, but as soon as the baby arrives, the joy overwhelms all of the pain, and the birth brings so much joy that that is the story of the whole thing. And I can tell you from my own experience, well, I shouldn't say my own experience, being in the room, that pain turns into great joy. And I will say that the labor is so intense. Women, I'm going to sympathize with you the best I can, because I remember just being in the room and applying a little bit of counter pressure to my wife. I myself got tired and I wanted a little break. You can't say that because you're not the center of the pain, but I did feel a little bit of that, you know, secondary pain. And yet, when the baby came, all fatigue, all tiredness for me, but especially for my wife, joy overwhelming. And that is how God decided to usher in the Savior of the world. It would be a message of joy that comes right from the very beginning because birth is joy. We get a preview of what we'll discuss on Tuesday. It says in Luke chapter 2, the moment has arrived. And as Mary is celebrating with Joseph, the arrival of the birth announcement then invades to everyone around, and we get the story of the shepherds. It says, then the angel said to them, this far off in this nearby field, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. One of the reasons joy is inseparable, non-negotiable of the Christmas story, because it is a reminder that God has sent his son in the package of a newborn baby, and you cannot celebrate the coming of the child without realizing that it is the joy of new birth. And for that, we pause and we say, praise God. We have great joy that he did deliver on all the hopes that the Messiah would come. But we also keep the sermon moving, just like this whole Advent series. None of Advent should be left in just some sort of historical play acting. We don't consider the waiting on God as though we're pretending we don't know that Jesus came in the manger. We spend 4 weeks kind of like, I wonder if God is going to send his son into the world. And then Christmas Eve service comes and we're like, good news, everybody, Jesus was born. Well, you know Jesus was born. Our waiting and our excitement and our joy is not simply to remember the history that God did send his son into the world. The story of birth is a story that is directly attached to the joy that we have now. Because the Christmas story is not just the story of Christ's birth. The Christmas story is God sending his son into the world for something to do with our birth as well. And for that, we can do what's been so fun about studying John chapter 3, verse 16 for 4 weeks, which is oftentimes that verse comes just in 25-word atomic bomb of the gospel without the context of what's happening all around the story as to why Jesus is sharing this message. So rhetorical question, just for your mind, why is Jesus sharing the message of John 3:16? Or maybe better put, what question was he answering when he gave this message? What question was Jesus helping someone wrestle with when he gives the profound message of John chapter 3:16? And the answer is, the chapter starts, the story, the interaction starts with Nicodemus, a Pharisee and teacher of the Jews, who came to Jesus at night because he wanted, in the cover of night, without any judgment from his peers, he wanted to get to know what Jesus was all about. And he came to Jesus and he says, I know that you must be sent from God, because no one could do the mighty works that you do if he was not from God. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus says to him in verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the question that Jesus is going to help Nicodemus wrestle with is, how on earth can someone be born again? Nicodemus actually says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Does he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And now we have the groundwork laid as to why Jesus is giving this vision of God's love, sending his son into the world that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's a message about the new birth. It's a message for you to know that Jesus came not only that he would be born, but that we would be born. That we, in believing in him, would have a life that doesn't perish, doesn't wind down, doesn't grow old and die and stay dead, but in believing in him, he's born that you might be born. And that is a hidden message of Christmas in all of the hymns that we sing. Listen to the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. It is a story of the believers in this message being born again. And that is why it's so important for us to understand the message of joy is a message of birth. And the message of your joy is a message of Christ's birth for your birth. The Gospel of John, in the very beginning, lays the groundwork for the message that Jesus would come to fulfill and to preach. It says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, as many as believed in him, as the sent one motivated by the love of God to heal their perishing state, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you have a born-again experience when you believe in the message that God loved you enough to send his son into the fallen world to conquer sin and death on your behalf so that you could have life in his name. That is why you cannot have the message of Christmas without joy, and you cannot have an experience with God where you respond to the message of God's love in John 3:16 without joy. To have joy is to acknowledge that you have life in the name of God. And this is what we celebrate now. We're not just looking back. We are presently celebrating the joy of the Lord in this sanctuary right now for all who believe. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Earlier this week, one of my daughters had a birthday. Her name is actually Winter Joy, so very fitting. We kind of gave her one of those weird biblical names that describes how we were feeling when she was born. It was like, okay, well, dead of winter, but you've brought us joy, so we shall call her Winter Joy. So we get together, we have a little dinner, and she says, Dad, can I pray? It's my birthday. Can I pray for this? I said, sure, you can pray for the meal. And very simple prayer. She says, God, thank you that I was born. Amen. And I thought, now that is a beautiful prayer that anybody could pray at any time. You do not need to receive the Lord from altar call, sinner's prayer, be born again to pray at any moment. Pagan saint, you can pray, thank you that I was born. And the reason I bring it up is because when we now look for the joy that surpasses circumstances, the joy that is foundational for your life, for those of you who believe, at any moment, when life is hard, when the days seem dark, when the circumstances seem overwhelming, at any moment, you can close your eyes and say, God, thank you that I am born again. Thank you that in the midst of everything perishing around me, I have responded to your love by accepting your free gift, and I now have joy inexpressible for the salvation of my soul, that nothing now will stop what's coming then. Amen. That I am a born-again believer in God. Thank you that I was born is the foundation of your joy. And, you know, along the way as this sermon unfolds, we have to stop and say, okay, well now what? Some of you didn't experience the joy of birth in person. Well, good news. You can experience the born-again joy. And some of you have experienced the born-again joy. So you say, okay, well, thanks that I was born. Now what? Well, now we bring Advent to today. Advent, remember, is that waiting, that expectation that something great, someone great is coming. And Advent is not just a look back. It's a look forward. It's a look forward with almost a heaviness as you wait for God to do something to cure the sadness around you. And what is your current Advent in light of the joy of the born-again experience? Your current Advent is to wait on God for who's coming next. who will be born again in your life that is currently unborn in the Spirit of God? And this is where Peter continues. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation, of the born-again experience, the prophets inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Peter's saying, you have joy inexpressible that through Christ, whom you love, your soul is secure everlasting. And that was the prophet's advent. They were waiting, wondering, how is grace going to reach the generation of the Messiah? And here it is, the prophet's waiting and longing fulfilled in the sons of God revealed right now. Paul will take it a step further for our current advent. He says in Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. Which means we now live in one of those time frames of church history, of the story of God on earth. We're not waiting for the Savior to come, we're waiting for the Savior to come again. And as we wait for the Savior to come again, we wait alongside a creation that itself is waiting to be redeemed, waiting for God to usher in the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom of God once and for all. And Romans says, creation is waiting to see when the sons of God will be revealed. Some of you got saved this year. Some of you may have got saved this week. It sounds like 14 inmates got saved and put their faith in God. And creation was eagerly awaiting. There's 14 more sons of God. First service, we did a baptism. There was a Son of God revealed in the waters. He came out born again, and we rejoice. We'll do another baptism after this service. It's the creation waiting time and time and time again. Who's going to be next? Who's going to hear the message of God's love and respond once again that makes them come alive in the Spirit of God? And I have to say, this is the great joy of heaven meets earth. The greatest joy, Jesus says, is this moment when the sinner becomes a saint. Look what he says in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter is the story of lost things, a sheep, a coin, a son. And the message for all of it, Jesus says, is when lost things are found, there is joy inexpressible. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who are in no need of repentance. This is the feast of heaven. Some of you responsible this year, recently, some of you years ago, heaven rejoiced when you became a newborn babe in Christ. And as people of God, this is our great rejoicing. This is the rejoicing that we now wait in love, hope, peace, and joy, eagerly waiting who will be next in your life. That's why I said Advent can come with a sadness almost, because by God's grace, every single one of you are part of his redemption plan for someone not yet in the kingdom of God. If you want to think about what you're waiting for, I want you to think about that lost family member, that husband or wife that you're just praying for, the child that is far off, not yet returned, the neighbor who you love so much, just neighborly love, and you just wish that they were born again. The great joy that you're waiting for is the day they come out of the baptismal waters and you stand back and say, there's another one, Lord. There's another one that has been revealed to be a son of God. And it is the great joy of heaven. I've called on the parental experience more than once in this sermon, the joy of birth. And I have to say, there is a great joy in watching a child be born and the hopes and expectations of what that life will turn into. And I can say that there is a greater joy for every parent. There is a greater joy than even watching your child be born. For those of you who love God and are waiting on God, the great joy of your relationship with your children is for them to be born again. It is the way that you get to experience this message come alive. When you see someone you loved for their first birth, it's even greater for their second birth. And that is the message of joy that's surrounding this whole season. Christ was born so that those who believe in him could be born again. And so as we conclude our message of John 3:16, we've looked at all of the ways that the context of John 3:16 gives us the pillars of Advent. And we've looked at the beginning of the chapter. Now let's look at a story at the very end of the chapter as a picture of someone who is waiting with eager expectation for God to reveal the sons of men, and it is, or sons of God, and it is now John the Baptist who concludes the chapter. It says in verse 25, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, Jesus, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him.'" And his disciples are doing what often happens when there's a movement. It's like, hey, we better take part in a little bit of the turf war here. Otherwise, everyone's going to go to Jesus and you're not going to have any disciples left. And John the Baptist is going to give us a parable of the great joy that comes in passing people to the Lord. He says in verse 27, "John's answered and said to them, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" In verse 29 is a parable. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." My joy is fulfilled as people go follow Jesus. And the parable is this: the ancient Jewish wedding, not like unlike ours, you have a bride and a groom. The groom is afar off. The bride is waiting for him. He's gone and prepared a place. He's now coming to the feast. And the bride and all of the party is waiting for the groom to come to the feast so that the union can start. And there is someone who is in charge of making the feast ready, and that is the groom's friend. We'd call him the best man. In those days, the groom's friend would get all of the feasting necessities in order, the tables and the food, and make sure everything's ready for a giant feast for when the groom, Jesus, meets the bride, the church. And John says, "I'm like the best man. My job was just to get the feast ready. And now that I hear the groom from afar off, I can hear his voice. His reaction is just like a best man. This isn't my feast. This isn't my party. I hear the one who's coming. And now my job is done. I greatly rejoice." So too is your waiting. Jesus is coming for his people. By God's grace, we are a sanctuary full of people that are already at the feast. And like John the Baptist, our job now is just to help usher in those who are going to meet the Lord, those who get to meet him for the first time. And our joy is to see Jesus and his new people come together. What a joy it is to take part in the preparation work through prayer, sharing the gospel, waiting and longing for people to get saved, and saying, "Lord, here they are. Take them. They're yours." John says, "And my joy is complete." And then he gives us maybe the surprising joy from this whole message. You know, it's not a huge surprising joy to say there's joy in birth, there's joy in new birth. That's a pretty easy joy to describe. But there's a surprising joy as we listen to the message of John the Baptist again. He says in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. And here's why. Verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all." John the Baptist is giving us a very important picture as to how the joy of the Lord works. He says, "He who comes from heaven is above all." The message that Jesus was sent into the world isn't important at all if he's sent to a manger and stays in the manger. There's all sorts of people who will grant that Jesus is the reason for the season, and what a fun little nativity, and happy birthday, Jesus. Now put the direct decorations back in the attic because Valentine's Day is almost here and we're on to the next idea. The only reason you have joy in being born again in Jesus is if Jesus has increased and you have decreased and you've come to the knowledge that he's above all. Everything in your life now bends the knee to Jesus. The message is that he has come into the world as Savior and King. And if Jesus becomes your King, you now have the fulfilled joy overflowing. This is what Jesus says of his kingship in your life. John chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my Father's love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There is joy in the beginning of your Christian life, but the joy remains and the joy becomes full when Jesus is the King of your life. And that is the surprising joy. There is joy in Jesus when Jesus has authority over your life. That is how the whole message has to work. Joy to the world, the Savior's come. Let earth receive her King. The message is that Jesus must increase and you must decrease. He who is above all, he who is from above is above all. And so I can't think of a better way to end a message on John 3:16 than by allowing it to be the exercise of everything we've talked about, the joy of seeing those who are far off come near. And that is such a beautiful use of John 3:16 throughout time to tell people who are far off to come near, that God loves the world and whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting born again life. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're listening to this message and you can't relate to being a witness to physical birth and you can't relate to the joy of having a born-again experience. Well, what a great time to come to church, because there is a burden on your heart, whether you know it or not, and as you get older and more seasoned and trying to lift the burden yourself, you will realize that your life actually is perishing. You can try everything in the world to try to find newness of life, to try to find a new relationship, a new hobby, a new job, a new career, get some more money, and fly. Money grows wings and flies away. And your attempt to find life in this life will never actually be satisfied apart from Christ. And if Christ is going to be King of your life, the most important command you can listen to right now from John chapter 3 is if you're going to be part of this kingdom of God, you must be born again. That is the way into a new relationship with God. That is the way to have your name stamped in the book of life for everlasting, to be born again. And what a beautiful, simple message it is. Jesus does not say to enter the kingdom of God, you must clean up your life, you must kick the habit, you must pour out the alcohol, you must become a better husband, you must be a better wife, you must fix your marriage, you must have a better relationship with your kids, you must get involved in church, you must sign up for everything they ask you to do, you must volunteer, you must memorize scripture, you must become more religious, you must look outwardly great, and the Lord will work on you inwardly later. The message is you must be born again. You must have a spiritual awakening in your life to give you new life that is impossible outside of the life of Christ living in you. And so now you're asking the million-dollar question, which is the question of John 3. How do you get born again? You can't crawl inside your mother's womb. That's a way to say you can't do it yourself. That's a way to say there's nothing you did to be born the first time. You are not born physically because of anything you did. You are born because someone went before you and absorbed the pain and the anguish and the labor to bring you life in this world. And so it is with God. There is nothing you can do to be born again. You cannot do anything other than the simple message that we've spent all these weeks talking about. You must believe that God loves you and that God sent his Son into your world, that you would not perish, you would not die in your attempt to find life in this world. You would not perish in the sin, the mistakes that all of us have made. But you, whosoever, in believing that Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, exchanged his perfect righteousness on the cross for our sin and judgment, and left it in the grave. You believe in that message of God, and you will have life in his name, everlasting. Welcome, you will be born again, born of the Spirit of God. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus. So that's the message for those of you who are far off, come near. The message for us who believe, be joyful that you were born. Be joyful that you were born again. And we'll remember what the payment was for your born again life to have been paid as we take the communion elements, that Jesus gave his body. He took on the anguish and the pain, the labor pains of sin, paid it on the cross, left sin in the grave so that we could have newness of life.